I've entitled this sermon today, Approaching a Holy God. And there is no more important question in life to consider than how can we who are sinful people safely come into the presence of a God who is holy? It's important to consider how we can approach this glorious and holy God in worship. It's important to consider how can we approach this holy God when we die and be sure of coming into heaven forever. And as we think of that question, how can we approach a holy God, we're going to consider, first of all, the casual approach and consider that story we read in 2 Samuel 6. David had been expecting that this day when he would bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, that it would be one of the most glorious days of his life. How important he saw this event can be seen in that he brought 30,000 of his very best men there to accomplish this task. And the significance of the Ark is highlighted in how it is described there in verse 2. It says, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And so there's that real belief that the cherubim on top of the ark, that is where God dwelt and dwelt with his people. And David wanted that presence of God to be close by with him in Jerusalem. Efforts were being made by David by bringing such a crowd of able men to do this task. He also made sure that a new cart was purchased to carry this ark. And great celebration followed as the people traveled on their way to Jerusalem. And we read there in verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So great joy, great celebration. So far, it all seemed to be so good. But we read in verse 6, and when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. Now this must truly have been a shocking event. Uzzah, who was killed at this point, was one of the main characters in this whole procession. He was the son of a man called Abinadab. It was at Abinadab's house that the ark had dwelt for a number of or a period of time. And Uzzah, along with his brother Ahio, they were the ones who were driving the cart that the ox had been placed on. And it does seem probably initially that it's a fairly trivial thing that when the oxen stumbled and the cart was being shook, that Uzzah would put out his hand to steady the ark. That's a very natural reaction. But why did God treat what he did so seriously? And why was he in an instant struck down dead? Now, in the Old Testament, there were very clear instructions about transporting the different items that were connected with the tabernacle, and that included the ark. The ark was to be carried by the Kohathites, which was one of the priestly clans. The ark was not to be ever carried on the back of a cart, but by using poles which were attached to it, the ark was to be carried by the priests, carried by them on their shoulders. And the priests were warned about these holy things connected with the tabernacle, that they were not to touch these things, otherwise they would die. And that's why there was these long poles attached to the ark, that the ark would not be touched. The great respect with which these holy things of God were to be treated was to highlight how God is holy, that God is so far removed and so far above his people, that God is so high and exalted. And the message from these things was that this holy God needed to be approached so carefully and only ever approached according to God's own instructions. Now, when David came to bring this ark to Israel, yes, he put a lot of effort into it. Yes, that can be seen with the 30,000 men who were with him and with this new cart that had been purchased. The problem was that this was still contrary to God's command about how it should be moved. And what we see in David and what we see in Uzzah is pride. Pride in thinking that they could decide what to do with the things of God. And this pride was highlighted when Uzzah stretched out his hand and touched this holy ark. Even though his intentions might have been honorable, Uzzah was going against the instructions of God. And in touching the ark, he was violating the holiness of God. He thought that he, in his own power, could touch that which was holy, that which was belonging to the Lord. Now, David was shocked by this. David was angry with what happened with Uzzah being struck down dead. But the problem was that David and Uzzah both had lost sight of just the majesty, the glory, the awesome nature, the holiness of God. They'd lost sight of that. In many ways, that's what people do today. Do you remember the story of Moses when in the wilderness he saw the burning bush? And like any of us, he was intrigued by this sight of a bush that seemed to be on fire but was not burning up. And immediately he wanted to go to have a wee nosy about what was happening. And the voice rang out from the bush, Moses, come no closer. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Moses was reminded of the need of a holy cautiousness as he approached this God who is holy. Later, Moses longed that he would see something more of the glory of God. And Moses was in an amazingly privileged position in his contact with God. And he longed to see more of God's glory. And God told him, no, Moses, you cannot look upon the face of God and live. And in response to Moses' request, you remember what happened? He hid him in the cleft of a rock. And God's glory passed by. And all that Moses could do, as it were, was to have a tiny little glimpse of the back of the awesome glory of God. That's all he could cope with and still live. David and Uzzah in this story had to learn something of God's greatness, something of God's holiness. That's why their approach was so casual. They'd lost sight of that. And we need to learn that lesson today. We always need to be reminded, God, yes, he's loving. Yes, he's kind. Yes, he's gracious. But God is holy. God is awesome. God can never be approached in a casual way and on our own terms. So that's the first point, the casual approach. But then secondly, I want us to think about the cautious approach. And I want to look here at Leviticus chapter 16. We have been doing a wee series in Brookside. Once a month we divide into men's midweek and women's midweek. And we have been doing a wee series looking at the feasts of the Old Testament. And we've been looking at the Day of Atonement as part of that. The Ark of the Covenant was originally placed in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The tabernacle and the temple, as you came and approached it, it had different areas. The very outside was the court of the Gentiles, which is where we all who aren't Jews could come to. Beyond the court of the Gentiles, there was the court of the women, where the women of Israel could go to. Beyond that was the court of Israel, where the men of Israel could go to. And then beyond that was the court of the priests, where the great altar for the sacrifices was and the great bath for washing was. And then beyond the court of the priests, when you entered the actual building, as it were, of the tabernacle, was the holy place. And then beyond that holy place was the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant normally dwelt. And that Holy of Holies could only be entered once a year by the high priest. And what we have in Leviticus 16 are detailed instructions as to how the high priest could enter this special place on the Day of Atonement. And it says in Leviticus 16 and verse 2, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." And there then followed in this chapter in Leviticus 16 instructions of what Aaron the high priest had to do so that once a year on this Day of Atonement, which would have been around our October time, he could safely come into God's presence in this Holy of Holies. Aaron had to ceremonially bathe himself. Then he had to put on the special priestly linen clothes. He had to offer a bull as a sin offering for himself. He then had to take two goats. One goat was killed as a sin offering. The other goat was then driven out into the wilderness in what was called as a scapegoat, to speak of how the sin of God's people was being cast away on that goat which was being cast out. As Aaron entered the Holy of Holies, he had to bring with him the blood of the bull and the blood of the sacrifice goat. And he had to sprinkle that blood in the Holy of Holies. He had to sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant. He couldn't dare go near the Ark. He couldn't dare enter the Holy of Holies without the blood of these sacrifices, or he would have been killed. But as well as that blood, Aaron had to bring with him some of the burning coals from the altar of the sacrifice. These burning coals were placed in a censer along with incense. And the purpose of bringing that as well was it was to create a cloud within the Holy of Holies so as to cover Aaron, to protect the high priest as he came into the presence of God. And that cloud is similar to what we read about in Exodus 19. Do you remember when God comes to bring the Ten Commandments to Moses? He comes down on Mount Sinai in a cloud. The cloud was to hide and protect the people from the presence of this holy God. Now, as Aaron entered the Holy of Holies, as he pulled the curtain back from the holy place and went into the Holy of Holies, no priest was allowed to be in that holy place where they were at other times, in case something of God's glory would break out and strike them down. I don't think we can overemphasize the cautiousness, the fear that Aaron and the priests would have had in the tabernacle in approaching the Holy of Holies. These very careful instructions that we read about in Leviticus 16, they were given shortly after Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who were also priests, were struck down dead because they came and offered unlawful sacrifices to the Lord, and fire came out from the presence of God and consumed them instantly. This is why the priests, there would have been this tremendous reverence, cautiousness, and fear in dealing with coming into the Holy of Holies. Do you remember the story of Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist? Do you remember he had been chosen by lot to go up and serve in the temple? he would serve not in the Holy of Holies. He would never be allowed in there because only the high priest could once a year. He was serving outside that in the holy place. And do you remember when the angel appeared to him, he was terrified. And the reason he was terrified was not just that an angel appeared to him. I'm sure that would be tremendously shocking. But he was terrified because he was already nervous because he was in this holy place next door to the Holy of Holies. That's why he had such a fear when the angel came to him. He probably thought he was done for. He probably thought he was dead. Now, as we think of this place, the Holy of Holies, as we think of the awe with which God's presence had to be approached with so carefully, and only once a year with these special instructions, we need to remember that in the tabernacle and in the temple in Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies was really only a symbol pointing to the real Holy of Holies, the greater Holy of Holies, which is heaven itself. And as awesome and as dangerous as it was to enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple, the real place of the presence of God in heaven is so much more glorious, so much more holy, even more dangerous to ever approach. We think of how God's presence, God is described as living in unapproachable light. And in ourselves, in our sin, we dare not approach that holy presence of God and expect to survive. So we've had this casual approach of David and Uzzah when Uzzah was struck down dead. Then we've had this careful approach of the high priest coming through on the Day of Atonement. And then finally we come to the Christ-centered approach. I'm going to read a few verses here from Mark 15. It's Jesus on the cross. And Jesus, as he hung on that cross, in Mark 15, we read this here in verse 33. I'm sure you looked at this at Easter time. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And going down to verse 37, it says, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And that curtain, which was torn in two at the moment of Jesus' death, was this great curtain. It was even thought to be 1 meter thick. That's how thick the curtain was. It was the curtain that guarded the way into the Holy of Holies. And as Jesus died, he died with a loud cry. John's Gospel tells us that the word he cried as he died was the Greek word tetelestai, which means it is finished, which means the transaction had been done, which means he had paid the price for sin in full. And as Jesus cried that word and died, over in the temple, that great curtain which guarded the Holy of Holies was torn in two. As Jesus died on the cross, he offered not the blood of a bull, not the blood of a goat, but as he offered his own blood as an atonement for the sin of his people, as Jesus did that, the way into the Holy of Holies was opened, showing that now the way was made possible for sinners through Jesus to enter into the holy presence of God. Only one way. Like the high priest carrying the blood of a sacrifice, we can only enter the Holy of Holies carrying, as it were, the blood of Jesus Christ, trusting on his death on the cross. And this is why the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 4 and 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." And verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The writer of the Hebrews is saying that now, through Jesus, our great high priest, Jesus, through his shed blood, we who are sinful, we can enter the Holy of Holies. We can enter heaven itself. We can come to this holy God. We can safely come into his presence, but only through the blood of Jesus, through what Jesus has done on the cross in dealing with the sin of his people. Think of the casualness of Uzzah in touching the ark, which spoke of God's holy presence and how it led to his death. Think of the cautiousness of Aaron, the high priest, as he entered the Holy of Holies with the incense, with the smoke, with the blood of the sacrifice. We can enter the Holy of Holies today, not casually, not with the blood of a sacrifice, but with the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sin. How can we who are sinful come into the presence of a holy God in our worship and be safe? Do you realize it's a dangerous thing to come into a place of worship? Because God promises to be here in a special way. We can only come safely through the blood of Jesus. How can we who are sinful come into the presence of a holy God in heaven one day when we die and be safe? Only through the blood of Jesus. You think of David. He put all that effort, 30,000 men. He put all that effort into a great ceremony, all that effort into a great act of worship. He had all that religion. But it didn't keep him, it didn't keep Uzzah safe. Religion can never bring you into God's presence. Living a good life, trying to be kind to people, trying to be nice and do your best, it cannot take you into God's presence because your sin is still there. The only way we can come into God's holy presence in worship, the only way we can come into God's holy presence when we die is by resting on the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice for sin. How have you come into this service of worship today? Have you come trusting in yourself that God will receive you because of you and what you have done? Or have you come trusting as your only hope the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus? Evangelism Explosion asked the question, if you were to stand before a holy God tonight and he was to ask you, why should he let you into heaven, what would you say? What would you say if you were to die this day and God asked, why should I let you into heaven? Well, the wrong answer begins with, Lord, I've tried to be a good person. Lord, I've tried to be a religious person. Lord, I've tried to do this for you. I've tried to do that for you. The only answer that counts is, Lord, I have one hope. I have one trust. And that is that Jesus has died for me. There's a Christian singer, Michael Card, who's written some lovely Christian hymns. He had a grandfather who was an old gospel preacher in America. And in one of Michael Card's recordings, he has a recording of his grandfather preaching. And this is what his grandfather says. I have one hope, and that is that Jesus has died for me. And on that, I will swing out into eternity. I hope today, if you're a Christian, this has reminded you of God's holiness, God's character, how we had to be careful coming to His presence, but we can come into His presence with confidence, but only through the blood of Jesus. And if you're not a Christian today, even before the end of this day, you can be confident in coming into God's presence as you realize you're a sinner and your only hope is that Jesus has died for you. My father was a very good church attender. My father was a man who would be in church every week. But as far as we are aware, he had never come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And I remember not that long before my father died, visiting him in hospital. My father was a normal countryman. He was a lorry driver. And I remember talking the way I explained it to him, and I says, "Dad, you need to come to Jesus. You have to trust in Jesus. It's ABC. A, you have to admit your guilt before God, that you're a sinner before God. B, you have to believe that your only hope is that Jesus has died for you. Nothing else. Trust in nothing else but that Jesus has died for you. And C, you have to confess Him as the Lord of your life." As a friend, if you're not saved here today, remember those ABCs. You have to admit your guilt before God. You have to believe that Jesus, through His death on the cross, is your only hope. And you have to come to Him and confess Him as the Lord, as the King of your life. As the hymn puts it, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling." Let us pray.